John Patton was a missionary to the South Seas, and he said one day as he was trying to translate the Bible into the language of those people, that he said they had no word for faith. So he's finding it very difficult to translate the King James Bible into their language because they don't have a word for faith. And he said he prayed about it. And he said one day, one of the natives came in, was talking to him and said, I'm so tired. He said, I'm going to sit down this chair and lean my whole weight upon this chair. And Mr. Patton said, that's the word I want for faith. He said, because that's what faith is, leaning all of your weight upon Christ. That's faith in a spiritual way. Not leaning on anything else or anyone else. No person, no church, no ordinance, no sacrament. But leaning completely and trusting completely in Christ. I thought that was an interesting way that his prayer was answered. And he went on his translation work. Amen. Matthew 17. I invite you to follow along. We'll finish this chapter here. Begin at verse number 24. Matthew 17. Last week we looked at the opening verses, the transfiguration of Christ. And now we'll study for a little bit on the subject, money in the fish's mouth. Matthew 17, 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast in hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Money in the fish's mouth. Well, Peter is in the Lord's school. He's an apostle in training. Every passing day, he's learning more and more about himself and about Christ. And I think the more you learn about Christ, the more you do learn about yourself. And Peter is growing in grace and knowledge. Though he's got a long ways to go and is going to make some serious blunders yet. Still, he's not the man that he used to be. Perhaps he's still a young man, but he knows that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's saved. He has a sincere desire to do the Lord's will. And he here in another unforgettable experience, he's going to see how the Lord can take care of every need, even in a miraculous way, because what happens in these verses here is definitely nothing short of a miracle. So Peter is learning to trust the Lord. He's learning about the wisdom and the grace and the power of his Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I read to us here, Jesus pays a tax for both himself and for Peter. It says here that they're back in Capernaum. This is where Peter was from. I've been to Capernaum. There's the ruins of a synagogue there. And the ruins of a house that was Peter's house, they say. Remember, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law there. And if you were to go to Capernaum tomorrow, there's a sign that says, Town of Jesus. The town of Jesus, Capernaum, the headquarters of his ministry. So Jesus is back in Capernaum here. And it obviously is time for the Jewish men to pay a yearly tax called the half shekel, also called the tribute, which was for the upkeep of the temple. And it was a very ancient tax. In fact, you read about it in the book of Exodus. So the problem is that Peter didn't have any money to pay this tax, or if he had any money, he had very little money. And the reason he didn't have any money or little money is that he hadn't had any regular income for several years. He'd been following the Lord. He'd been a disciple, an apostle in training. And Jesus knows that. And that's why in these verses, Jesus pays the tax for Peter. I just want to point out a few interesting things from this passage. Notice that when they come to Peter and ask him, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" that Peter answers, "Yes." He answers, "Yes." And I believe it would be fair to say that our Lord always paid the tribute, money, this half shekel tax for the temple. In fact, I believe it would be fair to say that Jesus always did everything that he should do as a loyal Jew, as a citizen of that country. He paid all the taxes. Jesus was never a tax evader. Jesus never advocated being a lawbreaker in any way. Jesus certainly did not support the Herodian party who were trying to overthrow Rome. So it's a good testimony. Jesus paid his taxes. We should pay our taxes. This, the context here, first of all, is a religious tax, and then later on the Lord also talks about a civil tax. But we learn that our Lord obeyed the laws of the land and paid his taxes. So I think that's important, and we should do the same. There are many verses about this. Romans 13, almost the entire chapter, tells us that as Christians, we should obey the law. It'd be very hard to convince somebody you were a Christian if you broke the law, wouldn't it? It'd be very hard for me to go out and break in a shop or something and then tell them I'm a Christian. They'd say, "Well, the woods are full of them then. If this is what Christians do. If Christians break the law, then that's not a good testimony." Romans 13 says that God ordained government. The powers that be are ordained of God. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. And of course, we learn that from childhood. We learn to be subject to authority in the home. We learn to be subject to authority, civil authority, and all the authority that God has set up. So then, God ordained government. And we should not be a lawless, or we should not be anarchists, as many people are today. The Bible tells us that everybody in the government is the minister of God to punish evil and reward good. You can go home and read that. Romans chapter 13. It tells us that God set up government and we should obey the laws. Not only should we obey, submitting to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, 1 Peter 2, honoring the king, but we should pray for them, the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 says we're to pray for all in authority. And they need it. Many of them need to get saved. And they need wisdom because they're making very critical and crucial decisions. And I do try to pray for those in authority every day because the Bible commands us to do so. Remember, they came to Jesus that time and asked him about paying taxes. This was the civil tax. They showed him the money. And he said, Whose face is that on the money? Caesar's, they said. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render unto God the things that are God's. Perform your responsibilities to the state. Perform your responsibilities unto God." So we're reminded here by our Lord's behavior, by Peter's reply, that as Christians we should be law-abiding, decent, honorable, honest citizens. If everybody was a Christian, then we wouldn't need half the burglar alarm systems we have today. They could fire half the policemen. We wouldn't need half the judges, and on and on. But people aren't Christians, we know that. And people need to get saved. So we're to obey those in authority. We're to pray for them. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, as we see here, Jesus does pay this tax. Of course, it's a miraculous way that it happens. And in one sense, Jesus didn't have to. He could have said, I am God, and I'm the one who wrote Exodus chapter 30, and I am exempt, or as the Lord uses the word here, free. He could have said, then I'm not going to do it. And he would have had legal rights to do that. But we find our Lord many times setting aside the prerogatives that he could have exercised, even as Paul did. And for at least two or three reasons, Jesus paid this tax. Number one, he paid this tax to set an example for us. In every way, Jesus sets us an example. And I think I cannot read the Bible without seeing Jesus setting an example for us. Whatever you need to know, study Jesus' life. He'll show you how to pray. He'll show you how to preach. He'll show you how to treat religious people, how to treat sinners, how to treat God's law. Whether you want to know, whatever you want to know, look at Jesus. Consider Him. He's the example. And here He, being God, subjects Himself to this law and pays this tax to set an example for us. Then there's a second reason that He pays this tax. And He states it clearly here. That is, lest He offend unnecessarily. Because if He didn't pay this tax, there would be some who just would not understand. They would say, oh, sure, yes, He claims to be God's Son, but is He really? And so forth. And it would have hindered the gospel, perhaps. So, as the Lord explains to Peter here, in the last verse, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. So Jesus never offended anybody unless it was necessary. Now you can read the entire Gospels and you see many times that it says they were offended at Him. Matthew 15, John 6. Jesus offended so many people that on one occasion thousands and thousands of people left Him. John 6, the message there about His deity. But He never was cantankerous. He never wanted to offend people on purpose. He was never obnoxious. He was bold but never brazen. He always did the right thing in the right way. And there is such a thing as doing the right thing in the wrong way. Though there's never a right way to do a wrong thing. But our Lord was always so careful to do the right thing, to do it the right way with the right spirit and attitude. And He never offended anybody, but that it was necessary for the sake of truth and the gospel. So here Jesus pays this tax, though He could have legally been exempted from it because He did not want to offend. I think that's an insight into the Lord's character. That He could be both tender, sensitive, kind, compassionate, hold children in His arms, cry over death, John chapter 11 and so forth. And at the same time, He could preach such sermons as Matthew 23 and call the religious leaders a bunch of snakes and tell them how are they going to escape the damnation of hell. And we need both as well. There's some people who have a lot of compassion, but they have no conviction. And there's some just the other way around. The Bible says you're the salt of the earth. Jesus didn't say you're the pepper. And He didn't say you're the sugar. Some people think we're supposed to be the sugar, pleasing everybody. Some people like the pepper. They want to displease everybody. Jesus said you're the salt. You add a little bit of flavor. You preserve. You heal. There's a lot of things salt can do. That's what Jesus said. So our Lord pays His tax lest that He should offend unnecessarily. Jesus never gave anybody any legitimate reason to reject Him. Jesus never did anything but that it was done perfectly, publicly, honestly, scripturally, prayerfully, uprightly. Nobody ever rejected Jesus for any legitimate reason. Jesus never gave people any reason to say anything about Him that was bad. His life was absolutely spotless. Absolutely without blemish and perfect. In fact, He Himself said, which of you convinceth me of sin? He said, which of you can name one thing I've ever done wrong? And they all were absolutely silent. because, of course, he never did wrong. So here's an example of his perfection in this verse. I want to reread our text, this last verse here. This is the first, last, and only time anything like this has ever happened in the history of the world. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook. Now that's interesting. That's the only time the word hook occurs in the New Testament. The people in the New Testament did not fish with hooks. They fished with nets. And you never find anybody else in the entire New Testament that ever used a hook. So that's interesting that Peter goes a fishing with a hook. And take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Now, this is very simple and straightforward, and I don't see any reason why we shouldn't believe it if we accept who Jesus Christ is. Now, it was not a miracle that a fish swallowed a piece of money, because fish swallow all kinds of things. And especially the people who research this subject say they like to swallow shiny things, glittering things. Maybe that's why they like to swallow a hook. But anyway, the miracle was not that a fish swallowed a coin. The miracle is that Jesus Christ, standing on the land, knew that in the depths of that Sea of Galilee, a fish had swallowed a coin. The miracle was that Jesus knew that it had happened. Nobody else in the world knew it had happened. Would any man know that a fish had swallowed a coin? Not unless you knew everything. And so that's the miracle. Now either in the Lord's omniscience, which means all knowledge, he either knew that this had taken place, that this piece of money was in the fish's mouth, or it's just as possible that in his omnipotence, which means all power, that he put it there. He either knew it happened or he made it happen. We don't know, and it doesn't say. So either way, it was an absolute proof of his divinity and his deity that he could say to Peter, "Now you go cast in your hook. First fish you catch, open his mouth. There'll be money in there. And you go pay your taxes." Now, who but Jesus Christ could do such a thing as that? So, it was either his omniscience or his omnipotence. And isn't it an amazing thing how often in the Bible we see both sides of our Lord? That is to say, we see his humanity and his deity. For one thing, in this passage, we see our Lord's poverty. Jesus didn't reach in his pocket and say, "Here, Peter, go pay the tax for you and me." It appears that Jesus had no money, or Peter didn't either. Now here's God that made all things, and he has no money. Now you think about that for a little bit. Often, the Bible speaks of the poverty of Jesus Christ. At the same time in this passage, we see not only the fact that he condescended to be a man, to leave heaven, to have human flesh so that he could die. But also we see his power, and as much as he tells Peter exactly what's going to happen and states it in a matter-of-fact fashion, being God, knowing all things and controlling all events. I see both his poverty and his power, his deity, his humanity. The commingling of the two. No wonder in John he's the Son of God and in Luke he's the Son of Man. There's no contradiction. It's just the Bible shows us the different sides of our Lord as you see the different sides of a diamond. It takes more than one book to tell about it. So I see in this miracle our Lord's poverty and our Lord's power as well. What does Peter do? He takes Jesus at his word. Jesus says, "Go cast a hook, and there'll be a fish there." Does Peter hesitate? Does he say, "Oh, this has never been heard of before"? Does he say, "Lord, I'm a fisherman. I've fished all my life. I've never brought up any fish that had money in their mouth"? Does he offer any objections? Oh no. He exercises faith and obedience. And immediately grabs his pole and hook and heads to the Sea of Galilee, which Capernaum is right on the Sea of Galilee. It was a test to see what Peter would do. And Peter passes this test with flying colors. Peter knew all about fish. He knew all about the sea. He knew that it was an absolute improbability. There was not one chance in a trillion that he would catch a fish with money in his mouth. But he knew more than anything else, he knew who it was that was talking to him. And it didn't matter what reason said. It didn't matter what his friends might say. He knew in his heart who Jesus was. He knew the integrity of the person who said to him, "Go thou and cast in a hook." And therefore, he believed, he went, exercising faith, exercising obedience. And you know what happened. The first fish that he pulled up, he opened its mouth, and there was a piece of money. Now, the tax was a half shekel. So then, two half shekels would equal what they called a stater. And guess what? When Peter opened that fish's mouth, and I'm sure he'd done it many times before, but guess what amount of money was in his mouth? A stater. A piece of money, it says. A stater. Just the right amount. Not too much. Not 1 cent too much. Not 1 cent underneath either. Peter didn't have to go say to somebody, "Well, could you lend me a few shekels here? I need to pay this tax." It was just the right amount in that fish's mouth. And what did Peter do? Well, he did what you and I would do. He said, "Praise God." He said, "Amen." He said, "I knew this was going to happen anyway." There it was, just like Jesus had said. And Peter went away, paid that tax. In his heart he's rejoicing because he's even now more convinced than he's ever been that his master is God. And this is going to help him in the days ahead because he's going to have a lot of battles. He's going to be severely opposed and at the last put to death. He can look back to this day and this occasion and know in his heart beyond all doubt, my master is God. He knows everything. He can put fish, he can put money in a fish's mouth if need be to pay my bills. He knows everything. He can do anything. That's important because there's only one God in this universe that can do everything and knows everything. Only one, and that's the God of Christianity. Peter learns that Jesus is equal to his emergencies. Peter's emergencies. And the Lord still is. But in closing, the practical side of this is that though all these centuries have passed since this time, our Lord has not changed one bit. He's still mindful of every need we have. No matter how big or how small, whether it's financial, emotional, spiritual, otherwise, it doesn't matter. He knows, he cares, and it's in his hands. He cannot fail. He cannot. Ask Elijah. In a day of drought and famine when people were cannibals and eating terrible things, do you know how he survived? Well, the ravens brought him food. He drank water out of the brook till it dried up. One of those ravens, by the way, got that food. They probably got it off of Ahab's table. I don't know. They got it somewhere. And then there was a widow woman up in Zarephath. She fed him as well. God knows how to feed us. Remember one thing. A lot of Christians mess up right here. God only promised to take care of us one day at a time. One day at a time. That way, we have to trust Him. Did you know the 40 years that they traveled through the wilderness, they never had enough to eat except for that day? Of course, the Lord would give them double on Friday so they wouldn't gather on the Sabbath day. But the Lord said, you're going to have to trust me one day at a time. And he never failed. And there were some who tried to get too much. They said, we're not sure we can trust God one day at a time. They got too much manna. It bred worms and it stank, the Bible said. God wanted them to trust him every day. He wants you and I to trust him every day. God's going to make sure that nobody's ever disappointed that puts their trust in him. So remember Peter. Peter had the small part, but Jesus had the big part. And you know what the Lord didn't do? He didn't just supernaturally make that stater appear in Peter's pocket. Peter had to go and cast that hook in the water. He had to do something, a small part, but nonetheless, his part. We can't do God's part. He won't do our part. Let's remember that. We must do our part. There are some people that say, well, I want to have a great knowledge of the Bible, so I'm going to make the Bible my pillow, and I'm going to sleep on it, and I hope that it'll all somehow just go into my mind while I'm sleeping. No, that's impossible. We have to do our part. I mean, God can't answer prayers we don't pray. We have to do our part. God will do the big part. Jesus said, join me in the yoke, Matthew 11. And you know, when there's two oxen in the yoke, the one's much older and trained. They have to work together. The one has the hardest job. But Jesus said, join me. Yoke up with me. Jesus says, I'll do the big part. You just do your part. That's not unreasonable. That's not asking too much, that we just do what we can do. Just do our best. God promised to take care of us, and the fish is on the way, and there's nothing impossible with God. The money was in the fish's mouth. There's a fish called the St. Peter's fish. I don't know when that started. When I was in Israel, we crossed the Sea of Galilee and stopped somewhere and ate this fish called St. Peter's fish. I looked it up in the dictionary. It's also called the John Dory. And that's kind of a common name. I've seen a chippy in Belfast called the John Dory. Maybe next time I drive by there, I'll remember St. Peter and remember, I say St. Peter, all the apostles were saints. Everybody that's saved is a saint. But just remember, God loves you and He cares. And remember, you and I are also in His school, in His training. I heard a man stand up one time. He said something I never forgot. It was terrible. He said, I don't want to learn anything else. He said that. He made some really ridiculous statements, this one man. He said, I don't want to learn anything else. And you know what? He didn't. He didn't. He didn't learn nothing else. Because he didn't want to. But you know what? If you want to, you can. And Peter's learning. And we should be learning. And God has a lot to teach us. I have a great aunt named Faye Lewis. And she said to me one time, she's almost 90. And I wrote it down because I want to remember it the rest of my life. She said to me, the Lord will take you deep if you're willing to listen and follow. There's an if in that. Why should the Lord teach us anything if we're not going to do it? Why should He merely satisfy our curiosity? But if we'll listen and follow, the Lord will take you deep. Aunt Faye, January 2003. There's a lot that we've yet to learn. Thank God for all that we've learned. That's a foundation to build upon. Just remember, the Lord's going to take care of you. His name's at stake. Did you know if I mistreated my children, let them starve to death, you know that would look bad on me? Wouldn't it? Did you know if God's children are not taken care of, you know who looks bad? God. Because He is linked to His children. And His name's at stake. His great name, He calls it. God knows what He's doing. We may not. That's what faith is. But He knows what He's doing. Years ago, this couple felt a call to go to the mission field. And of course it was very slow, very hard. They were in Africa. They were there for years and years. Nobody got saved. 5 years, nobody got saved. Not one person. 10 years, nobody got saved. 11 years, not one person got saved. They got a letter back home from England. Somebody said, "Can we send you anything? Do you need anything?" But they wrote to this lady back in England and said, "We need a communion set. We need a communion set. We want to have communion." And now that was an act of faith, because at that time they didn't even have any members. Nobody got saved. But in between the time of the letters and the arrival of the communion set, they'd been there 12 years. 6 people got saved in the 12th year. They got baptized, joined the church. And guess what came in the post the day before they had their first communion? The communion set from England. Now that was faith. What do you need? Well, we hadn't got anybody saved. We don't have any members, but send us a communion set because we believe God is going to save somebody. And God did. Let's live by faith and not by sight. Let's not live like the world, fretting, doubting, complaining, but trusting, believing, knowing that all things are for our good and His glory, and dare to trust Him. Jesus said in Mark 11:22, "Have faith in God." Thank you for your good attention. Let's pray together at this time. O Lord, in Jesus' name, seal to our hearts these truths. Lord, as we think about this event, we know, Lord, that also trials and tests come into our lives. And may we, Lord, not fail the test, but, Lord, believe You, take You at Your word, do our small part, Lord, and know that You will do what's right. And Lord, help us to be a testimony, a light in this world. And Lord, be an example. And Lord, You know where we are and what we need. Answer every prayer. Save sinners, Lord. Bless Your churches. Thank You for all that You'll do in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Girls, come please. We'll close with a song. Thank you for coming out. Take a hymnal with me, please. 343 is our closing psalm. David the psalmist prayed, "Lord, wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee." Psalm 89. That's what this psalm is about. We'll stand, please, and sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine's the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine's the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine's the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine's the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again, fill each heart with Thy love, may soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, Thine's the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine's the glory. Revive us again. Amen. Amen. I was thinking of Moses' mother. Wasn't it amazing how she got paid for taking care of her own child? Remember that account in Exodus? You know, God's not limited. We must remember that. There's nothing God can't do. He said in one place, "Open thy mouth wide and I'll fill it." In Malachi 3, he said, "Prove me. Give me a chance. See what I can do." Those are big challenges from God Himself. Prove me. Open your mouth wide. Call unto me. I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. God wants us to take Him at His word. Amen. I trust you have a good rest of the week. Please stay. We'll have a cup of tea. Brother David, would you please pray for us, brother?
Lord, we thank you for the service for church tonight. Lord, I just pray that you would help us the rest of the week.
Yes.
Lord, just offer us guidance and direction. Lord, I just pray that we come to you as we have and thank you for it, Lord. Lord, just be with us and help us.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.